It's a real privilege to be with you all this morning here in this new sanctuary. Now, my wife Debbie and I were here with you last Sunday evening. I guess that's Easter night. And this was the first opportunity we have had to be in the finished sanctuary. Marty gave me a tour back when it was in process, so he could picture it for me, and his picture didn't do it justice. You have a wonderful, beautiful sanctuary here, and I'm so thankful. Marty and I have been friends for a long time. We served on staff together at Mitchell Road back in his seminary days. I was the associate pastor there at Mitchell Road for 18 years. And the last 10 years, we've been out at Fairview Presbyterian Church in Fountain Inn. That's the historic church, 5 miles from the intersection of 385 and Fairview Road there in Fountain Inn. And we built a family life center that the church really needed during that time. And we came to see how facilities can accommodate and complement a ministry in ways you just wouldn't imagine. And we have really benefited out there from having that Family Life Center to use it for community conferences and youth gatherings, missions meetings, fellowship dinners. And we retired from there January the 3rd. So we are experiencing the beginnings of my retirement there. My wife has been a math teacher at Spartanburg High School, where she was chairman of the math department for many years. She had a little head start on retirement, and she's only a few months older. It's got nothing to do with our age. But at any rate, but listen, my association here with fellowship goes almost all the way back to the start. Would you believe that two Southern boys could be in seminary at the same time in South Hamilton, Massachusetts, and end up ministering almost a few miles apart? Bill Bivens, who was the first pastor here, was a classmate of mine at Gordon-Conwell. And when I graduated from seminary in 1976, the first church that we had was in Spartanburg at Trinity Presbyterian Church. And it wasn't long before Bill was, I guess, the organizing pastor here. How many of you go back as far as Bill Bivens? Does that name? Okay, good, good. About four or five. And, of course, through our work in Presbytery, I have been close to your pastors here. But it's just a real joy. All that to say, we're just so thankful to have the opportunity to be with you today. And trust that the Lord will bless our time together and what He has laid on my heart to share with you. I'm just so thankful. You don't know to see all these children and young people. Now, when I was at Fairview, we had a family with 10 children. That was our walking Sunday school department right there. five of their own and five adopted. And they brought such a joy. So it's really a joy for me to look out and see the children and young people here. And I hope I'll be sharing some important things for you this morning too, okay? Not just the adults, not just your parents, but for the children. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles or your bulletin, and the scripture passage this morning is going to be 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how we ask today that you would open our eyes to these truths before us in your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts that desire to heed your word and obey, to walk closely to you, that our lives might reflect the joy of knowing you and the desire we have to demonstrate our love for you through good works that will encourage others to follow in your steps. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what it is about churches and boards, I guess, that they like to put a clock directly in line with the pulpit. Let me just tell you, at Fairview, the clock was over here in the left corner. There was a window nearby that had such a glare that I could never see the hands. But that was okay because the clock didn't work. They didn't move anyway, but they kept it there. But I'll be aware of the time here this morning, knowing that the communion is to follow. Well, perhaps you've heard Christianity described as a belief that behaves. Christianity is concerned about our profession and our practice. Does our walk measure up to our talk? And therein lies the tension for those of us who desire to follow in the footsteps of Christ and lead a life that reflects the glory and grace of our God and Savior. Because if we are honest with ourselves and with others, our walk never quite measures up to our talk. We encounter the dilemma that Paul found himself in. Again, the good that I would desire to do, I don't do. The very things I don't want to do are the things that I find myself involved in. Peter is writing to those of the Christian faith with thanksgiving to God that they had received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, in his first epistle, you see that his audience, those whom he is addressing, are those who have been scattered because of the persecution that had come upon the church. And his letters were written to those all over Asia Minor and the known world then. And he is trying to encourage them to persevere in the faith, not to lose heart, not to give up. Little did the disciples know that when Jesus promised them on the day he ascended into heaven that they would be his witnesses in Judea and in Jerusalem and Samaria to the ends of the earth, that the witness of the church would be extended through persecution. They would be scattered. And the word there in the Greek is the word that is so apropos to how we describe a church plant. They would be scattered in order to be planted. And so the church grew through persecution and trial. But Peter is thankful that they professed a faith that acknowledged Jesus as Savior and Lord. And he said, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you as you progress in your sanctification, your growth in grace, and as you persevere even through the trials that life brings you, and to aid you in your Christian walk. God has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. What does that mean? To have his magnificent promises, his precious promises. Let me speak as a grandparent, as a grandfather. One of the reasons that we felt the Lord's timing for retirement had come was the fact that our son Brad, who lives about a mile to the right of us, and his wife were having twins the end of December, which would give them a first grader, a two-year-old, and two newborns, a boy and a girl. And we were right. We have been pressed into service time and time again. And those of you who are parents, those of you who are grandparents, or those of you who are would-be parents, realize that when you look at a child, when you look at an infant, you begin to understand what the word precious means. You want to embrace them in your arms. You want to hold them close to your heart. You want to nurture them. You want to care for them. You want them to see that you love them. God has given to us the promises of his word, reflecting his heart and the care that he wants you to realize that he has, even in the midst of trials. Now, some of us wake up in the morning, we turn on the television, and whether we catch one of the major networks, they all pretty much have the same segment as part of their news broadcast entitled, What's Trending Today? What's Trending Today? We can't be behind in what's trending. We have to know what the latest celebrity gossip is, what the latest political faux pas is. We have to know the fashions. These are all the repeated things that are occurring become a trend in what's trending today. And it occurred to me when I was preparing for this message to look at the first epistle and the second epistle together. And if I were to answer that question, what's trending with Peter? It would be the number of times that he has used this word precious in these two epistles. 7 times. So quickly, let's turn together to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 7. This is the first time he uses it. And he's talking about the faith that we must have that sustains us even in the midst of trials. This begins actually in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You look back at verse 1 there and you'll see how that's true. The fact that this letter is going out to so many places, this is where the seed of the church has been scattered, as it were. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The proof of your faith is more precious than gold. There's no higher value to the Lord, to our Heavenly Father, than to see the authentic, genuine exercise of your faith day in and day out, week in and week out, trusting the Lord to see you through these trials. Our trials are all different, but it requires a measure of faith that must be present if we are going to be sustained and if we are going to reflect to the watching world the nature of our God and Father and Savior. You remember the time when Jesus was out with his disciples in the boat and a great storm came up and Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and the disciples got panicked. The waves were beating on the side of the boat, or the water was coming over the edge. I don't know whether you've ever been out on the lake in a storm. I have. It can be frightening. And in the midst of this, they were panicked in fear. The Lord's asleep. And they come to him and they say, "Master, Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" Do you see the irony in that question? Don't you care that we're perishing? Is there anyone ever who cared more to give them the answer that they wanted than Jesus? Is there anyone who cared more what happened to them than Jesus? You remember his response. "Oh, you men so slow of heart to believe, why are you so afraid?" And he calmed the storm. At the same time, revealed to the disciples, just the nature of who he was and the power at his control. So that they ended that scene with the question, who is this that even the winds and waves obey him? But there's one little detail that one of the gospel writers, I believe it's Mark, conveys in that story that shouldn't go unnoticed. When Jesus told the disciples to get into the boat and let's go to the other side of the lake, he had been teaching, and presumably it was to get away from the crowds. But Mark makes it clear that as they departed and left the shore, other little boats went with them. Now, so put yourself in the midst of that story, and suppose you were in one of those other boats, and suddenly that storm came up. More than likely, someone in the boat would have appointed someone to be the chief scout. How do things appear in the disciples' boat? What seems to be the mood over there? What's going on? Can you tell? Jesus is in that boat. We know that. We saw him get in. How are the disciples responding to this sudden trial? What they found was panic. They were close enough to see the disciples bailing, the disciples rushing around in the midst of all of that. The world is watching. That's the point. The world is watching. Now, what makes these promises, this precious promise here that Jesus is with us and that our faith is more valuable to him than gold, is the fact that we have an inheritance in him through faith that is reserved in heaven for you. How magnificent is that? To think that Jesus has gone before to prepare a place for us, that we may have made reservations and they're waiting. Now, let me give you the other references where Peter has used this word precious. In verse 19, you were redeemed not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. In that second chapter, verse 4, Peter talks about our invitation to come to Christ as to a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. And he uses that illustration from the Old Testament in verse 6 of that same chapter, talking about laying a cornerstone in Zion, a precious cornerstone. And then in verse 7, he says, this precious value then is for those who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And then this word extends even into the relationship in chapter 3 between husbands and wives. And he's talking about how wives, through their deportment and countenance and behavior and attitude, if they are true to the Lord, perhaps even win over an unbelieving husband without a word by the behavior that they exhibit. He says in verses 3 and 4, let not your adornment be external only, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Ladies, particularly since this is addressed to you, realize the impact that you can have as a witness for your Savior and Lord to others by the way in which your countenance reflects the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and love and mercy. Then he comes over, and the last time he uses that is in our text this morning, his precious and magnificent promises. Let me just say, and here I would share with you several promises that I think are relevant and timely and needed to keep in focus today. All of these will be from Isaiah, and we won't have time to go into them. But I do want you to turn to the first one, and that's Isaiah chapter 33. There are times when we can get pretty unnerved by what's happening in our world. There are times when we can become very frustrated that our government doesn't seem to have the right approach or the right answer, as we would hope. But in Isaiah 33, in verse 6, here's a magnificent promise, a precious promise. And it's talking about the Lord. He shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The answer is not in which political figure is the right one. Government provides some very necessary services for the peace and safety of all of us. But it's Christ who is the stability of our times. Our security comes in Him. He is our rock. He is our fortress. Be thankful, as Isaiah 55 says, that the Word of God does not return without accomplishing the purpose for which God sent it. God's Word is active in our lives. Isaiah 53 talks about the atonement and how Christ died for your sins and mine. All of us like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. By His stripes, we are healed. Is there any word more magnificent than that? He carried your sins and mine to the cross. We have been redeemed by what? The precious blood of the Lamb. The one who is our wonderful Counselor, our everlasting Father, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. God has given to us great and magnificent, precious promises. Young people, let me encourage you. There's nothing more helpful to you. There's nothing that you can find more helpful than the Word of God It's living. It's powerful. There's no book in the world like it. It's alive. And God, through His Spirit, speaks to our heart through the Word. Hide that Word in your hearts. Memorize His Word. Study His Word that you may be approved as those who handle accurately God's Word. That is not misplaced. What makes God's Word so magnificent is, first, it's good news. There's hope. There's forgiveness. His Word is not only alive, but it has never failed. Is there anything else in life that you can find that has never failed? Not one word has ever failed of all God's promise. And Paul tells us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. In other words, His Word comes to you. It's for you and for your good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that we may be renewed in our zeal for hiding Your Word in our heart, for appreciating the way in which Your Holy Spirit takes it and guides our thoughts and minds and hearts as we respond positively to it. It's for us. It's for our good. And it's the good news that the world needs to hear. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.